And this evening, the main text that we're going to look at is Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. But let's first begin with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the great privilege we have to come together and to open the Scriptures together and to talk about the things of God. Thank you, Father, that we can be here this evening, and I pray that as we study together and think together, that you would guide us in our thinking and bless us that we might have a profitable time together. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. We tend to often neglect Him in our thoughts, and yet we have been privileged beyond our imagination with the gift of the Spirit within our hearts, to be sealed with the Spirit, to be protected by Him, to be guided by Him, to be enlivened by Him with the life of Christ. There are so many things, Father, that we have reason to praise you for in that regard, just for the gift of the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity who lives within us. We thank you for Him, for the gift of the Spirit to the church and to each of us individually. And we pray that as we consider another aspect of His ministry to us, that you would bless us in the study of these things. We thank you for the life we have in Christ, the free gift of eternal life, free to us, but a gift that cost you greatly, gift of your only begotten Son. And we thank you that He constantly ministers for us even now, that He is at your right hand interceding for us. May all that we do honor His name, glorify you, and be pleasing to the Spirit of God. We look to you to bless our meeting and the other meetings tonight, the young people. We pray that you'd bless them and what they're doing, and may they learn and enjoy their fellowship together. We commit our time to you, the time of teaching, and also our time of prayer together. May it honor you and be helpful to this body. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." All of us would agree that one of the most important aspects of the Christian life is prayer. We worship God through prayer. We ask His forgiveness. We give thanks to Him. We seek His will and His power through prayer. Prayer is essential to a vital Christian life. It is essential to furthering the work of the Lord in this world, the work of the church in this world. James said that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And you're familiar with that passage in James chapter 5, and he goes on to illustrate his point with Elijah. And he makes the statement that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he was not a superman. He was a man with weaknesses, the same frailties and the same problems that we do. In fact, we see that after his great victory over the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel. A great, great triumph. And yet, it's not long after that he has something of a breakdown, or at least a failure of will and courage, and he flees to the south because of the threat of Jezebel. He's a man with weaknesses. He was a man of a nature just like ours. But that man trusted God and through his prayer shut up the heavens so that it did not rain for 3.5 years. And then prayed that it would rain. Prayed earnestly. Didn't pray once, continued to pray until God opened the heavens up and it rained. Well, that's the power of prayer that the saint has, and it's the power that we have. What is true of Elijah is true of us. He's of the same nature as we are. And you can see the power of prayer down through history in the lives of God's people. Mary, Queen of Scots, said that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than the armies of England. Well, no Christian would doubt the importance of prayer to his or her life. The problem, though, is knowing how to pray. It's knowing what to pray. We often don't know what to pray. And sometimes we pray for the wrong things. And we might wonder, having done that, can we cause great harm or cause difficulty because of the prayers that we pray when we pray in a wrong way? Well, there are difficulties in our thinking and in our practice of prayer. But the good news is we are not alone in this essential part of our spiritual life. The Holy Spirit also has a role in it. And that is our subject this evening, the Holy Spirit in prayer, His relationship to our prayers, His relationship in our prayer life. And the first rule of prayer is that it must be in the Holy Spirit. That's a statement that is made twice in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul writes that with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. To always be praying, and we're always to be praying in the Spirit. Jude writes also in Jude 20, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, we find the same idea in the prophecy, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, or of prayer. That's what supplication is. It is asking, it is requesting, it is praying. And so in Zechariah, the promise of the Spirit is given as the promise of the spirit of grace and the spirit of prayer. And that was that promise that was given then was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when God poured out His Spirit on the church. The Holy Spirit is His gift to the church. And without Him, without the spirit of supplication, without the spirit of prayer, genuine prayer is impossible. So praying in the Spirit means, first of all, possessing the Spirit of God, being indwelt by the Spirit. And that follows from the fact that without the Holy Spirit, men and women are spiritually dead. Now, Paul makes that very clear in Ephesians 2:1. I quote that passage so often now, I feel like it's my life verse. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Well, I don't want that one as my life verse, but I do think it's fundamental to our understanding of the work of God in our lives. And it goes without saying, I would think, that there is no genuine prayer without the possession of the Spirit of God, because without the Spirit of God, men and women are still dead in their sins. Now, obviously, prayer in a formal sense takes place because without the Spirit of God, at least we hear men utter prayers frequently from the modernist preacher who denies the deity of Christ, denies the gospel with his formal, maybe eloquent prayers on a Sunday morning, to the Muslim who prays, what, 5 times a day or however many times a day they gather facing east or gather in their mosques and pray. Find prayer in all areas of the world, among all kinds of people. It is an aspect of religion to utter prayers. But such prayers are not what Jude or Paul refer to in the expression praying in the Holy Spirit. Those other prayers are just expressions of an unregenerate heart and are not pleasing to God. To pray acceptably to God, to pray with power, a person must have the spirit of grace and of supplication, must have the spirit of prayer. He or she must have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Without physical life, there's no movement of the body. Without spiritual life that the Spirit of God gives, there's no movement spiritually. There's no movement of the will. There's no movement in prayer. There's no coming to God. No Christian prayer. But where the Spirit is, there's life. He gives life. He gives power. And He gives action. So, praying in the Spirit is, first of all, being indwelt by the Spirit. And then secondly, praying in the Spirit speaks of enlivened prayer. He creates new desires within us so that the soul will want to commune with God. In fact, will feel it necessary to commune with God, unable to resist that. It's part of the Christian life. It's part of being in Christ and having the Spirit within us is having this desire to come to the throne of grace. Now, we have to be urged to do that. We're delinquent in that. That's part of the perplexity, I guess, of Christian prayer and the whole problem of prayer. It's not simply what do we pray, but very often is just praying. We don't do it. That's why the author of Hebrews invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace, because so often we don't do that. But it is the natural disposition of the child of God to want to commune with His Heavenly Father. And so, that's a work of the Spirit to give us that desire. It's part of it's an evidence of the new birth that we have, an inevitable sign that we are Christians. A Christian will desire to pray, and it is a product of His sanctifying, life-giving, energizing ministry within us. Well, thirdly, we can say that it's not only enlivened prayer, but enlightened prayer. So praying in the Spirit is also enlightened prayer. He opens our eyes. He gives us insight. He guides us in what we should pray for so that we may pray more acceptably to God, that we may pray wisely. In our passage, which we'll come back to in a moment and spend more time on, but in Romans 8 and verse 26, Paul writes, "We do not know how to pray as we should." It's part of our problem. We don't know how to pray. Sometimes we do. That's not a blanket statement that we never know how to pray. There are many things we do know how to pray for. The will of God's clearly spelled out for us, and it's very obvious what we're to pray for in many cases. But very often we don't. There are some of those areas of life that it's difficult to know what the decision is that we're to make, and so in those cases we don't know what to pray for. That's the effect that we have living in a fallen world with the sin that's still within us, and it gives confusion, difficulty in perception and seeing things as we should. We don't know how to pray, and yet the Spirit of God does know how to pray, and He knows how to apply all of the principles of Scripture to every aspect of our life. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. And as we saw last week in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, He's in our hearts. Our hearts have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So within each Christian is the Spirit of God, the omniscient third person of the Trinity. And because He is omniscient, He can open our eyes, He can give us insight, understanding into what we are to do and what we are to pray, what we are to ask for. And that is necessary, essential to successful godly prayer, knowing what to pray for in order that we pray according to God's will. John wrote in 1 John 5:14, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Well, if we want God to hear our prayers, and of course we do, or we wouldn't pray, then those prayers must be according to His will. That's the secret of the power of prayer, is praying according to God's will. And one of the sanctifying ministries of the Spirit of God is to direct us in that way. It enables us to understand God's will and to pray according to it. He teaches us. John speaks of that in 1 John, that we have the anointing. We have no need for anyone to teach us. Doesn't mean we don't need gifted men in the church. The Spirit of God has given the church gifted men. But we have the third person of the Trinity within us who enlightens us, who directs our thinking, who teaches us. And so He gives us an understanding of His will, and so that we can pray according to God's will. That is essential. James speaks of that as well in the first part of his book in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, where he warns his readers about being double-minded men, and writes that we must ask in faith without doubting, for one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Well, in order to pray correctly, we must pray with faith, and pray with faith in according to God's will. I think it must have that in mind. Praying with faith is praying according to God's will, because it's not enough to simply pray with faith. We've probably all experienced this, or we've heard about this. Just pray with faith hard enough, long enough, and you'll get what you desire. That if you're not getting what you desire, if your prayers aren't being answered, you're not praying with faith. And what that oftentimes is we pray, or people pray, not according to God's will, but according to their own desires. God's not going to answer that prayer. God's not going to answer a prayer that is not prayed in faith either, a prayer that's merely formal, a prayer that is ritualistic. Those prayers don't please God. Those are prayers without faith. God's not pleased with prayers of so-called faith that are prayers of faith in our own desires and the things that we want, the things that we wish to have. Praying hard enough, praying with enough conviction, isn't going to change God and cause Him to do what is contrary to His will. To pray according to His will, we must pray according to what He has revealed to us. And to pray in faith means to pray faithfully according to that. Believe what He has revealed to us. Another aspect of praying in the Spirit is praying with a pure life, a life that is increasingly freed from sin, praying out of obedience. In 1 John 3, verse 22, John writes that whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. In other words, when we are obeying Him, following His commandments, living that kind of life, we receive the things that we ask for. We're praying according to His will because we're living according to His will and praying according to faith in that kind of a life. The opposite's true as well, though. Isaiah said, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God," Isaiah 59:2. So if we live in rebellion, we can expect that the heavens are going to be closed up to us, that they'll be like brass and the ground will be like iron. God is not going to bless us in that kind of a life. Now, we can be assured that He has not given up on us if we're His children, that that's His means of disciplining us and bringing us into obedience that we might receive the best that He has to offer. But there will be no communion, enjoyable fellowship with Him in a life of rebellion. Answered prayer comes through obedience. And the Spirit of God develops that in us. He's in us. That's part of His sanctifying ministry, to instill obedience in us and the energy and the ability to live an obedient life. And so praying in the Spirit means having the Holy Spirit, being indwelt by the Spirit, enlivened by the Spirit, enlightened by the Spirit, enabled by the Spirit. But not only does the Holy Spirit cause us to pray properly, He also prays for us. And that's what we read in our text. That brings us to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. I'll read it again. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Well, that brings us back to the problem that we raised just not too long ago about knowing what we should pray for. It is a problem that's due to our weakness. Now, I don't think that when Paul refers to our weakness here, he's speaking of sin that is in our lives, and that causes a problem in prayer. That may be included, but I don't think that's Paul's point. It's merely the weakness of ignorance, the weakness that comes with a lack of understanding, the weakness that comes with simply human limitation. There are things we just don't know, things we can't see, things we can't understand. Now, ultimately, that is due to our sinful condition, but I don't think what Paul is referring to here has to do with a specific sin in one's life. It's just the life that we live in a fallen world, as redeemed creatures in a fallen world, yet redeemed creatures with sin in us that causes the frustration and difficulties of life. But Paul says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He helps us in a lot of ways, but here He helps us in prayer and helps us in various ways in that. As we saw, He enlightens us. We don't know quite how to pray. The Spirit of God gives us insight that we might pray for the correct things. But He does more than that. As Paul writes, the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, there are different opinions on what is meant by this intercession by the Holy Spirit, the reference to the groanings. What is that exactly? And some feel that it isn't the Spirit Himself who is groaning, that He could not do that. The Spirit can't groan. This is what men do, and so it means that the Holy Spirit stirs up our souls to pray, that His prayers for us ascend to the throne of grace through our groanings. And we may not even know we're praying. We are groaning in that way, not even knowing what to pray for, or what is the problem or what is facing us. In this way, the Spirit of God intercedes for us. Others understand the groanings as the Spirit's prayer. It is in us, because He is in us and He is praying in us, but not praying through us. So these groanings, this intercession, is prayer by Him, but it is apart from us. It doesn't mean that He groans in the sense that He can't articulate His prayer, but that He undertakes our burden for us. One groans under a burden, and so He assumes that burden for us in prayer. He bears it for us. He prays with us, prays for us in ways that are inaudible to us. We don't hear it, but it goes on within us. Either way, the result is the same. There are good people who take that both ways. I won't solve the problem for you tonight, though I think that the second is probably correct, but either way, the Holy Spirit fills our need, and that's the point. He prays for us when we should pray, but we don't know how to pray or what to pray for. And that's a great comfort. Now, there are times when we face dangers, there are times when we face difficult choices, and we don't know what to pray for. Now, this goes back to a subject we took up a few weeks back, maybe a month or so, with the topic of decision making and the will of God, how we make decisions and how the Spirit of God helps us in that. Well, the good news that we have is that while we are often confused and while we are often ignorant about what's right and what's wrong in some areas of life, what decisions we should make, the Spirit of God never is. And He is continually praying for us when we face dangers, when we face difficulties. He sees them before they've ever come. He knows them long before they develop. And He's praying for us. And we really can't ask for a better situation than that. Paul goes on in the chapter to talk about Christ interceding for us. So we have one in heaven who intercedes for us, one on earth that intercedes for us, and we're to intercede for ourselves. We have an excellent situation. We can't ask for a better situation than that. We can't ask for a better prayer partner than the one who lives within us. Because what he prays for will be answered. What we pray for will not always be answered, at least in the affirmative. We can say that all our prayers are always answered, sometimes in the negative when they're not the best thing and they're not what God wants. And sometimes they're answered in the affirmative when we prayed according to His will and prayed properly. But either way, not all our prayers are prayers that are going to be answered as we want them to be. All of the Spirit's prayers are answered as He prays them. We don't pray for the right things always. He always prays for the right thing. We pray selfishly. He never prays selfishly. We pray ignorantly. He never does that. He always prays perfect prayers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says that the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, knows the mind of the first person of the Trinity, knows the very depths of God, and the depths are infinite. He knows it thoroughly because He's infinite as well. And then in our passage, in Romans 8 and verse 27, we read that God, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The will of each person of the Godhead is always consistent. There's no variation between the will of the Spirit and the will of the Father or the will of the Son. They're of the same essence, three persons who subsist together in one God. They are united. They are united in their essence. They are united in their wills. They are united in their purpose and their thinking. And so He always prays according to the will of the Father. And intercedes for the saints according to God's will for us. Now that means God has a will for us. He has a will for this world, a will for this universe, a will for His church within the world. He has a will for each individual Christian. Every one of you in this room, God has a will for your life. Now, the difficulty for us is oftentimes trying to discover what His will is for our lives, and He doesn't disclose that. It's what is sometimes called the secret will of God. What He has ordained for us. We don't know what that is. The Spirit of God does. And we try to make decisions that will be in conformity with His will for us. And we do that as best we can. We do that with the light and with the wisdom that we possess, and we seek to carry out God's secret will. It's not the will that He's revealed to us in the Scriptures, though that certainly plays a part in our decision-making. But there are things that we face, certain decisions, that aren't discussed in the Bible, where a young person is going to go to college or marriage or something like that. And so we search to know what that is. The good news of the passage is that we're not alone in that. We're not left to ourselves. And we don't need to fear that everything hangs on the correctness of our prayers. And I'm speaking in terms of one who's earnestly seeking God's face. As though if we don't understand it fully, we don't understand it completely, we can make a mistake, and as a result, we frustrate God's plan and we miss the best that God has for us in this life. God is at work in us. The Spirit of God is praying for us, and with the Holy Spirit, we are well equipped. His prayers are perfect even when ours are not perfect. So what a blessing it is to have Him within us, always making effective intercession for us in the most important matters of life and in the seemingly less important matters of life. He prays continually for us in all the issues of life. That doesn't mean that we don't need to worry about our own prayer life as though, well, we got Him working for us, we've got the Son working for us, We don't need to be too concerned about the things we pray about. Now, we are to be praying constantly. In fact, Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. Always be in prayer. Paul was an earnest man of prayer, constantly praying for the churches and for himself and for those around him. We are to be diligent in our prayer life. And the more mature that we become in our spiritual lives, and the more we practice prayer, the more perceptive we will become and the more effective our prayers will be. And the fact that God has a will for each of our lives, a secret will, what He has ordained for us, and that He is carrying out that will and cannot be frustrated in His purpose for His people, that does not mean that we don't have a need for prayer. You might think, well, what's the point of praying if God's ordained things, if things are under His control and we can't frustrate it? We can't change God's mind. Or can we change His mind? No, we can't change His mind. He is immutable, and our prayers don't change His mind. But prayer is still valuable because God, who orders the ends, orders the means to those ends. And He has made prayer a means to achieving the things that He has ordained. And so we're told to ask and we'll receive. And if we don't receive, James tells us, it's because we don't ask. And we don't ask with faith. So whether we can put it all together in our own minds or not is somewhat irrelevant. Well, it's very clear that we don't change God's mind, but that to receive the things that we are promised, we must pray for them, and that way we will receive them, and we will receive the best. And so, we are to be men and women of earnest prayer, but with the great confidence of knowing that God has set things out, and He does have a plan for us, and we can trust Him, and we can go forward with confidence, knowing that even though we're walking in the dark somewhat, and we're not clear on what we're doing always, and even if we're praying correctly, nevertheless, God's still in control. Well, we've considered prayer in the Holy Spirit and prayer by the Holy Spirit, but what about prayer to the Holy Spirit? Is it ever correct to pray to the Holy Spirit? Normally, prayer is to the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the object of our prayer life. When the disciples asked the Lord to teach them to pray, He told them in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 that they were to pray in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, we're to pray to the Father. In the Upper Room Discourse, in John chapter 15 and verse 16, the Lord instructs the disciples to pray in His name, but pray to the Father. He said, I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, so that whatever you ask of the Father in My name, He may give to you. So you ask of the Father, but you ask in the name of Christ. Our Lord's own example is a demonstration of that. When He prayed to the Father. Even when He was praying for the Holy Spirit, in John 14 and verse 16, He doesn't pray for the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit would come. He prays to the Father that He would give the Holy Spirit. I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper. Paul prayed almost exclusively to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's clear that the second person of the Trinity prayed to the first person of the Trinity, and that is chiefly who we are to pray to, the Father. Having said that, though, I don't think it's wrong for us to pray to Christ or to pray to the Spirit at times. Edwin Palmer, in his book on the Holy Spirit, writes that it is proper to pray to Christ when we seek forgiveness, since He is the Redeemer, the one who has obtained forgiveness for us. And when we are seeking comfort for ourselves or comfort to another one, then it's proper to pray to the Holy Spirit, since He's the Comforter. He writes, it is permissible to pray to the Holy Spirit. If someone, for example, has been bereaved, it is especially to the Holy Spirit that he should go, For it is He chiefly, and not the Father nor the Son, who was sent to be our comforter. He is the one whose task it is to console us. That's what Edwin Palmer writes. It seems to me, though, that the norm, and I think he would agree with that, the norm is to pray to the Father. Even when we ask the Spirit for consolation, we go through the Son to the Father with that request. But I don't think it's wrong to pray to the second person or the third person, because we're praying to the Godhead anyway. Palmer also writes, and I'll conclude with this, a fourth point about our subject. We should not only have prayer in the Spirit, by the Spirit, and to the Spirit, but also for the Spirit. In other words, we should pray for the Spirit's work among us. Pray that the Spirit would minister to us, minister to our congregation, minister in our world. In fact, he says that's our duty. Prayer that He will give us victory over sin. Prayer that He will give us wisdom. Prayer that the Spirit of God will give us energy to do God's work. We can only succeed in the task that He has given to us, whatever that task may be, in the power of the Spirit, in Him. And so we're to pray for that and should pray. Well, that is our task at this present time, and so we're going to now go to this second part of our hour and pray. Pray to God, pray that His work will be done in us, and that's something that we might pray for, that maybe we should always pray on Wednesday nights, that God's blessing will be on this church, this assembly, its teachers, its elders, its deacons, all of us as believer priests, that we will carry out our responsibilities well in here among one another, that the work of God will go forward in Believer's Chapel in a way that brings honor to Him and is helpful to His people, that the Spirit of God would bless the families of this church. These are some of the things that we should pray for. Well, I'll turn it over to Mark now and